Yeah, we didn't have enough time to show all of that. Why don't we pray one more time, and then let's get into the message. Father, thank you so much for this blessed morning, the very first Sunday of the year, where not only us, but so many Christians in this country and all over the world are gathering with their church families to worship one name and one name only, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray that your name will become more famous today. All eyes will fall on you and not on the speakers or the praise leaders or any other human being but you. We thank you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Neil Postman, in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, has this really interesting observation as he contrasts the philosophies of two other authors. And he's contrasting these guys that are named George Orwell and Aldous Huxley. And this is what he says. He says, what Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there will be no reason to ban a book, for there will be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. However, Huxley feared those who would give us so much that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. However, Huxley feared the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. In short, Orwell feared that what we fear will ruin us. However, Huxley feared that what we desire will ruin us. And the Neil Postman's book is about possibility that Huxley and not Orwell was right. If I were the devil and I knew that the most powerful weapon against me is the Word of God, how would I battle against it? The most logical thing to do is try to get rid of the Word of God, right? Get rid of all the Bibles, ban it, burn it, just like China is doing. But history tells me that that doesn't work. The more I try to do that, somehow people will smuggle it in, or some people will try to memorize it, and it will spread more, all the more. All the more I try to squash it, the more it will spread. So I'll change my tactic. What will I do? I'll make it available everywhere. You will have 5, 10, 18 of them in your own home, in your room, in your car, in your cell phones, in your iPads. And in so many different versions. Children's version, easy version, hard version, original version, so on and so forth. That it becomes so ubiquitous, that it is so abundant, that nobody will touch it. You know, I find it interesting that it's a native, Seattle natives that have never been to the top of the Space Needle. But the people that are visiting here from other countries, they have visited it. Right? It's that effect that I would go for. And it is working in the U.S., is it not? You know, no other book has so many people in history giving their blood and lives for it. No other book has changed the landscape of culture, politics, history, movements, or creative movements like the Bible. And no other book is so ubiquitously available in so many different versions and different languages in this world. And yet, it is one of the least read books in America. How do I know that? There's a very easy evidence that we can look at. And that is the proliferation, the popularity of the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel simply says that if I stay faithful to God, then God is going to give me health, wealth, and prosperity, success. That's what God is going to give me. However, if you read into maybe a few pages into the New Testament, you know that that's not true. Just think about what happened to Jesus and his 12 disciples. How did their lives end up? Not well. They didn't have health. They didn't have wealth. They didn't have prosperity. None of the followers of Jesus, including Jesus himself, their lives ended up like that. And yet we think if we are faithful to God, then he's going to give us what we want. Why is that? Because we are ignorant of the Word of God. And just like God told the nation Israel through Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4, 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. People want to hear what they want to hear, but they don't want to hear the truth. And so what is so readily available for all of us, we're drowning in it because we will not open it up and drink it. Imagine being in fresh water lake and you're dying of thirst. And that's what's happening. So I have decided that, God willing, every first sermon of the year will be to encourage you to read, understand, and apply the Bible. And have you noticed that in life, that it's not any one big thing, one big event that ends up changing your life, or even series of big things, but it's what you do every single day, little at a time, that ends up making the most difference in your life. It's what you stay faithful to, the little things that you do every day that ends up making the most difference in your life. How do you lose 40 pounds? How would you lose 40 pounds if you had to lose it? Not that any of you would need to do that, right? Go on a 4-month radical diet, right? You're going to lose 10 pounds a month, and you're going to go exercise, and you're going to eat right, and you're going to lose that weight. And let's say you achieved it in 4 months. What's likely to happen? You're going to gain it all back within about the same period of time. Why? As long as you're thinking, I'm going to do this for 4 months and I'm going to stop, I'm going to go right back to my lifestyle before, and you're going to gain it all back, if not more than that. So how do you lose 40 pounds healthily? You change your lifestyle, don't you? Right? That's what they tell you. You got to think, no, this is just only for a specific period of time. It will never work. You have to change your lifestyle. No, this is what I'm going to eat for the rest of my life. This is how much I'm going to eat. This is when I'm going to eat for the rest of my life. And slowly, weight drops off and you will end up living a healthy life. In other words, it's not any one big event that ends up changing your life. It's what you do daily, day in and day out, what you stay faithful to that will make the most difference in your life. Hey, it is not a retreat or a revival of some kind or thrilling spiritual experience, however great it may have been, that will turn your life around. It's what you do every day, little by little, that will end up changing you into the image of Christ. Yes, those thrilling experiences, they are good, right? They give you an impetus, right? They give you a jump start. Really, retreats are good for that reason. That's why we do it once a year or twice a year at most, right? We don't do it every week because they are supposed to give you a jump start. However, that's all they do. After you get the jump start from it, it's what you do after that daily that ends up making the difference spiritually in your life. So I want to encourage you to read the Bible again as I did around this time last year. And if you slacked off and your resolution lasted 21 days or maybe 2 months at most, and you stopped after Deuteronomy, it's hard not to stop at Deuteronomy, right? It goes on and on and about the tabernacle and temple and okay. It's okay, you know? If you're trying to lose 40 pounds, but you didn't hit your mark, we only lost 10, guess what? You're 10 pounds ahead, right? At least you're better than at zero. If you try to read the whole book of the Bible last year and you only read 5, guess what? You're 5 books ahead, right? Now go to the 6th book this year. Try it again. Actually, if you read the first 5 books of the Bible, you actually read the most boring part of the Bible, right? Now it actually gets better from that point on. And so why not add onto it rather than quitting at this juncture? So that's what this message is really about, is to motivate you, to encourage you to get back at it again. If you've fallen off the horse, get back on it again. And if it hadn't worked in the previous years and you weren't getting anything out, well, try again. Try again. Again, it's not what something big happens in your life that will change your life all of a sudden one day. No, it's what you do daily. The little efforts that you make daily that will end up making the most difference in your life. Okay, so let me give you some reasons as to why we should read the Bible to hopefully get you on it. And number one reason is, and there are many reasons, and these are not even the best reasons, but these are some of the reasons. We can't survive as a Christian without the Word. We cannot survive as Christians without the Word. Jesus says this in Matthew 4:4 that Joanna read, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus said this when he was tempted by Satan. And Satan was telling him, why don't you go eat something? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Because you've been fasting for 40 days. You must be hungry. So you have every reason, every right to turn these stones into bread and eat some. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, it is not enough that we have our physical needs met. It's not enough that we have our physical needs met. We have a spiritual need that can only be met by God. And God will meet our spiritual need through His Word. Let me give you a proof, okay, that it is not enough to have our physical needs met. I have never met a working professional who's never starved in his life. He's never skipped a meal because there was nothing in his refrigerator. And it's not likely that he's going to ever starve in his life because he has enough money in his bank for him to last the rest of his life. I never had a working professional friend of mine come up to me and say to me, you know, Sunyo, I never skipped a meal in my life, and it's likely that I will never skip a meal in my life as long as I live. And thus, because my basic needs are met, I am so satisfied. I am so happy. I don't want anything else in my life. I have my food! I never had a person come up to me and tell me that. So often, it's the opposite. Yeah, you know, I got married, you know, I got kids, house, car, good job, right? But I'm so depressed. I don't know what's wrong with me. I have everything I wanted, but it just doesn't feel right. I'm missing something. I don't know what it is. And that's when they go, you know, find a younger girl or, you know, buy a bigger house or newer car and so on, trying to somehow fill that gap in their hearts, you know, that there's a desire and longing in their hearts that just simply cannot be met with the daily bread, the food, shelter. They want something in their lives, and that's because they're made for something other than just food in their stomach. It's so obvious to me, isn't it? They're made for a relationship with God. And until they have that, they will always feel like they're missing something. There's a proof. We are made for God. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. You know, recently we've had a bunch of babies at our church being born, and so you young parents know this very well, and I'd forgotten this actually until I thought about it. It is imperative, they tell us, the nurses tell us, that within the first 2 hours of a newborn baby, that baby has to be fed. Is that true, young moms? Right? I mean, what do you call that thing that comes out of, you know, the breast, that little clear thing that they really need? Colostrum, right? That's right. You need that, and then milk. And then from that point on, every, 2 hours, the baby needs to be fed. Remember that, young moms, or older moms, feeding your child every 2 hours, 1 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and you have work the next day, right? So, you know, if you're a young person, I understand. If that's why you don't want to get married, that's why you don't want to get pregnant, I totally get it. You know, I've gone through it, and it's not fun. But that's what they need to do. If they don't do that, in the beginning especially, then oftentimes they will never grow up to their potential size, right? When I went to Cambodia many years ago, you know, we were working with young people and kids. At first, I thought they were kids, and they would come up to me, and you know, they would tell me their name, and they would strangely tell me their age. They would say, oh, I'm 17 years old. To me, they're like 11, like this short. But they tell me they're 17, 18 years old. What? You're what? It's like, is there like different way of number system in Cambodia? No, it's because they never actually got the nutrition they needed, and they never really grew up to their potential height or weight, because they missed that period. You know, that's exactly what God is saying that we need. We should desire this pure spiritual milk, which is the Word of God, especially when we are infants, especially when we are trying to grow up. When you miss it, then you will never grow up to that potential that God created you to be. And worse, if we miss enough of it, it becomes days, weeks, or months. We shrivel up. Our soul will shrivel up. And eventually, it will die. Christians, did you know that your soul could die? I'm not saying you could lose your salvation, but if you have no desire for this pure spiritual milk, which is the Word of God, that probably means that you were never born again. The very fact that you just didn't want it shows that you never really became this born-again human baby or God's baby. It's so sad what these dead souls post on their Facebook. It depresses me. That's one of the reasons why I don't go on Facebook, even though I have an account. Don't become one of them. Feed your soul daily with solid milk of God. That is His Word. By the way, do not substitute listening to a sermon or even reading a good devotional book for reading the Bible. I don't care how good the teacher is, and there are some good teachers out there. And I wouldn't even put myself in their ranks. So I'm not even going to include myself in that. But do not substitute listening to a sermon for reading the Word of God. That's like eating the appetizer, but not the main course. Right? What their messages should have done for you is, wow, I've never seen it like that. That's good. That's good Word of God. Now I want to get to the real thing. And you go home and you open up your Word and read the Word. If all they're doing is wowing you with their illustrations and wowing you with their experiences and wowing you with their skills and how they interpret the Bible, guess what? They're doing it wrong. Because their point is to point you to Jesus, to the Word, and not to give you the stuff that you think you need. So don't substitute a pastor or a book for the real thing, which is the Word of God. Okay? So we can't survive as a Christian without it. Number two, reason. God speaks to us primarily through the Word of God. How does God speak to us? Does He speak to us in a voice? Does He give us a dream at night and that's how He speaks to us? How does He speak to us about who we are supposed to marry, what career we are supposed to have, where we are supposed to go to college, and how we are supposed to raise our children? God uses His Word primarily to speak to us. You know, there's a fascinating passage in the Bible about how to know God's will. Young people, right? God's will. I want to know God's will. And here is one. Here is what Apostle Paul says about God's will concerning his calling. Okay, so listen carefully. In Romans 15, 20, he says this, "And thus I make it my ambition." This is his calling. Okay, he's just spelling it out. "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written." And then he quotes the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament. And this is in the New Testament, New Testament writer quoting the Old Testament. And he says, "Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And that comes from the book of Isaiah. So here's what's going on. So Paul's calling in life is preach the gospel where they have never heard the gospel before. Now, is that what everybody should do? No, that was unique to Paul. That was Apostle Paul's unique calling in life, and that is to go to these jungles, go to these people that have no idea about Jesus and what He stood for, and telling them about who Christ is and what He has done for them, how they can be saved. So preaching the gospel where it has not been heard before. That was his calling. But how did he know that was his calling? Well, Jesus spoke to him directly. If you read the book of Acts, remember, Paul was going on the way to Damascus on the donkey, and then the bright light came, and then Jesus said, "It is Saul, Saul, what are you doing?" Right? And then Paul goes, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, it is I, Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And so Jesus speaks to him. But however, notice the difference. There is a difference between how Paul quotes it and what actually Jesus says. And there's a very important lesson in that. This is what Acts 26 says. This is what Jesus actually says to Paul. "I am sending you, Paul, to the Gentiles," they're non-Jews, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So in other words, what Jesus told Paul is, "Paul, I want you to go to the Gentiles and preach to them." That's all he said. However, what Paul says is slightly different. He says, "I was called to preach to those that have never heard the gospel." Well, how did he get that? Because we're not getting that from what Jesus said. If he's quoting what Jesus said, he should have said, "Well, you all know my calling, right? Because Jesus appeared to me and said that I am called to the Gentiles, and so I am to preach to the Gentiles." However, What he says is slightly different. He says, and he's quoting the book of Isaiah, and he says that what I'm actually called for is to not build on anybody else's building, but to go and lay a brand new foundation and tell the people who's never heard the gospel for the first time about who Jesus is. About that, this is what John Piper says. Very critical. When Jesus called Paul on the Damascus Road to take the gospel to the Gentiles who had never heard, Paul went to the Old Testament and looked for a confirmation and explanation of his calling to see how it fit into God's overall plan. And he found it. And for our sake, he speaks this way. He doesn't just refer to his experience on the Damascus Road, which we will never have. We will never see the vision of Jesus coming to us and telling us directly what to do. Most of us will never have that experience, right? So you cannot say, well, I can't identify with Paul because Jesus never appeared to me and told me directly. Yes, we get that. And for that reason, he refers to God's written word that we do have. In other words, where did he truly get his confirmation from? How did he really know that he was called to the Gentiles and he was to tell the people that have never heard the gospel for the first time the gospel? How did he know that? In his daily quiet time, he was reading through the book of Isaiah, and there it was, the passage in Isaiah 52, I believe, where it says, right, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. When you read it, he went, ah, there's a confirmation. That matches up with what Jesus said to me on the road to Damascus. Now it's more clarified. Now I know this truly is the will of God. I'm going to go and do this. Has that ever happened to you? Where the Word of God confirmed the sense that He has given to you in your daily time? I can't tell you how many times that has happened to me. All the major decisions that I have made in my life has happened exactly like that. Right? The decision to let go of my engineering degree and become a pastor or go to a seminary happened while reading about Abraham. How he left his home, because I was praying about that, thinking about that very thing. Right? And then decision to come here from the East Coast to West Coast, where all my family was in the East Coast, happened while I was reading about Moses, or Joshua, actually, when God told Joshua, wherever you go, I'll be with you. It was almost like God saying, go, I'll be with you. Right? The plan to start this church happened also through a passage. Now, listen, here's not how I'm saying it happens. Okay, this is what I'm praying. Okay, I'm going to take the book, right? I'm going to just flip it to whatever page, and I'm going to just come to a stop, and I'm going to point my finger, and that's what God is telling me, and that's what I'm going to do, because that's God's will for me. That's not what I'm saying. That's not how it works. No, every morning, I'll wake up and go through the Bible, right? Maybe a chapter, two, or three. Since last year, I've been going through the Bible reading chart that I'm going to be giving to you. So I'm reading 2-3 chapters every day. And before I read, and sometimes I don't know what I'm going to read, right? And I have a question for God. God, what do you want me to do with this? How should I lead? How would I do this? Show it to me. Reveal it to me. And I just read the portion that I'm supposed to be reading in my Bible that day. And there it is. Right? Just like he probably did with the Apostle Paul. It's what you do daily that matters, especially when it has to do with the Word of God. God speaks to us through His written Word. Think of it as His vocabulary. What if the only way God would speak to you is bringing to your mind the passages and stories you know from the Bible to guide and direct you? What if He can only use the vocabulary that you know from the stories and the passages in the Bible, in your mind, that's already in your mind, to use that to speak to you? How sophisticated would His communication be with you? Imagine if the only thing that you knew from the Bible was, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish, John 3:16. That's all you knew. When you are praying about the wife or husband, right? When you're praying about the job, all you know is, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Like, how does that answer your question? For there is no other passage in your head. But imagine if you knew it all. God has a plethora of vocabulary that he can use to specifically point to you the direction he wants you to go. The more you know, the more you're familiarized with, and more you have memorized, God can more specifically lead you. Let me give you a specific example of how this may work out. I remember a long time ago, I'm not going to say who, I was angry at this person. It's a she. And I didn't want to talk to this person at all. And I was thinking, why should I talk to her? It's her fault. Always is, right? But a verse came to my mind that said, forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Ah, darn! I got to forgive her. I really don't want to, but I got to forgive her. And then I thought to myself, okay, so I will forgive her, but only if that person comes to me and asks for forgiveness. Then I will forgive her. And then another verse came to me from Matthew 5:23. It says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go and first be reconciled to that person. In other words, it doesn't matter who's at fault, you go first. If God reminded you of it, of an offense, you go, you initiate and go talk to that person. Ah, I really didn't want to hear that. Why did that have to come to my mind? Oh, erase, but too late, right? It's already in there. So now, third recourse, okay. I don't have to do it right now. I just don't feel like it. It's like middle of the night. No. And then another verse comes to my head. Ephesians 4:26. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Fine. Call. Hello, Janet. Sorry. Whoever, right? Let's make this right. Right? Why are these verses popping into my head? Because I read it, meditated on it, and some of them I have memorized it. God is using the vocabulary that is in my head to communicate with me. So given your knowledge of the scripture, how sophisticated can God be in communicating with you? Right? I don't say it as a condemnation. I say it because I want you to hear from God and be guided by him, led by him, because I want what God wants for you, which is your best. Lastly, when I read the Bible, it gives us joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. You know, not only does it give us pleasure in reading it, it makes everything else more enjoyable. That's what the Word of God does. Okay, that's what God does. It enriches my already enjoyable experience. You know, David said, I delight in your law, I meditate on it day and night. I delight, I treasure, I find pleasure in your law, in your word. That's why I meditate, I think about it, I mull on it, I chew on it day and night, because it gives me pleasure. Gives us joy. And it makes everything else enjoyable as well. You know, just this past week, you took a vacation with the Gentrys. To the Olympic Mountains for 3 days and thoroughly enjoyed it. By the way, that's why we didn't return your calls or texts, because no reception out there, all right? So don't take offense that both pastors are ignoring you completely in the beginning of the year, all right? We just went and had a vacation together, which was awesome. On the second day, you know, I woke up early, went to the lobby, and, you know, just beautiful scenery of the lake and the mist, you know, upon the mountain, and I'm looking at all this, and I'm reading the Word of God, and I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in it I read this, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, in this body, physical body, we groan and being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In this life, we have to experience weakness, sickness, eventually death. As a matter of fact, I was meditating on it. My second child was sick in her bed, running a fever and rash all over her body. And so I was thinking about that. Eventually, even though she may get well, eventually she will die. Eventually, I will die. Eventually, we will all die. That's just reality. It's going to happen, right? Nothing will last. Your youth won't last forever, right? Your health won't last forever. Your loved ones will not always be there. However, it says this mortality will be swallowed up by life. Just reading through C.S. Lewis's Perelandra, it's this fiction that he wrote. And in it he says this, I want to memorize, I haven't quite memorized. He says this, "You have never seen a man or a woman. You have only seen their shadows." Because if you have truly seen a man or a woman as he was meant to be, you or she will be so beautiful that you will be tempted to worship him. Because the Bible says that we are bright as the sun, the radiant as the sun, the beauty of it, the angels will look down upon and marvel and be tempted to worship. Right? Imagine me so beautiful that you go, "Wow! Can I worship you?" Right? And you being so beautiful that I think the same way about you. And that's the promise that God gives to us, to our physical body, that he will transform it, that he will make it not only last forever, but so worthy and so beautiful. And what made that possible? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Christ alone. He gives the life that he's lived, perfect life, to us. So that we may continue to live that life. And what tells us about that Jesus? It's the book, isn't it? It's the book that describes the beauty itself. Why wouldn't I want to read about him? Why wouldn't I spend my morning with him each day when he has given so much of joy and guidance, direction, and nourishment to me and to you? Let me read this and then I'm done. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. And a guy named Robert Sumner writes about him in The Wonder of the Word of God. He said the victim's face was so badly disfigured and he lost his eyesight and most of his face was burnt off. However, he had just become a Christian, new Christian, and he longed to read the Word of God more than anything else. However, he couldn't really find any way to read the Bible. He couldn't even use Braille to read it because his fingers had already been burnt off. However, he had read about a woman in England who read Braille with her lips, feeling the Braille with her lips. And so, hoping that he could do the same, he ordered some Braille Bibles and started it and tried it for himself to see whether he could do it. Unfortunately, to his dismay, he realized that the nerve endings had been burnt off and he could not feel anything with his lips either. But upon putting the Braille onto his lips, accidentally his tongue touched the Braille and he realized that he had sensation on his tongue. And so, guess what he did? By the time this man wrote his book, this man whose face had been burnt off read the Bible 4 times with his tongue. Do you know how many people died today trying to smuggle in the Bible into the people just so that they can read it and see the wonder of God in Christ Jesus? We are drowning in the sea of fresh water of thirst, people. How sad is that? How sad is that? Why don't we drink? Why don't we drink it and be filled with joy, holiness, purity that outshines all other joy that we could have from this world? Let's pray. There are 2 charts out there on our table. One is 1-year Bible reading plan. The other is 2-year Bible reading plan. 1-year Bible reading plan, you can read the whole Bible in 1 year. You're supposed to read about 4 chapters a day. 2-year reading Bible plan, those of you who are not as fast readers, you can read the whole Bible in 2 years once. So you're only supposed to read 2 chapters a day. Did you know that we can read the whole Bible in 1 year if you read it for 10 minutes every day? 10 minutes. That's a commercial break. 10 minutes every day, you can read the whole Bible. And if you listen to it on audiobook, it only takes 12 minutes a day because it reads a little bit slower. Start back up. Pick up wherever you have left off last year. Let's go at it again. Father, what an awesome God you are to have given us your word. You didn't have to do that, Lord. You didn't have to do that. You have given us your word. And so much of it, too, that we can meditate, we can chew on it all the rest of our days, Lord, and we'll never get to the bottom of it. How awesome that is to know. And I pray, Lord God, that we will bite a chunk of it, maul on it this year, chew on it, and find it sweet, delicious, pleasurable, that we may want more of it, Lord. Your word is life. You are described as the Word, the very begotten Son of God. Help us to know you through your Word in this brand new year of 2015. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We are going to